Second Peter, that's where our reading comes from this morning. If you've got phones or access to it through our website or through your Bible, that'd be great to have that in front of you just now. We're starting a new series, if you like, for a little while, looking at Second Peter. And then I'm really excited about this. In a few weeks' time, we go to Jeremiah. So some really good stuff over the next few weeks. This morning, we're going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Reading from verses 1 through to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's the sort of starting bit of the second letter that was written by Peter. You'll be familiar with Peter, of course. He's probably the best known of Jesus' 12 disciples. And at this point, he's a bit older. He's probably heading towards the stage of his death, actually, and he's writing a couple of letters in which he wants to leave a sort of legacy. He wants to pass on to the next generation the faith that has been so transforming in his own life. So I think it's a really, really exciting letter to be going through and trying to learn from immediately following Easter, because Peter plays such a role, doesn't he, in the Easter story. And it's really amazing both to see his reinstatement and the way God uses him for the rest of his life. Having said that, perhaps we could call this morning's talk being sure. Because I think as I looked at it, that's really the key message that came across to me. What Peter's really trying to say in these first 11 verses is, be sure about your faith. Be sure about who Jesus really is. I wonder if you've ever found yourself saying something like this. I'm sure that's the right answer. I don't know. Anyone here, put your hands up if you are. If you're a fan of quiz shows on TV? Nobody. Great. Or you've all got your hand stuck. I don't know. Well, I'm not particularly a fan of them, but my mom and dad are, and I'm going to spend some time with them this week, and they tend to watch things like Countdown or other quiz shows, and they often shout at the TV, I know that's the right answer, or I'm sure that's the right answer. Not so sure that they'd enter the quiz show and try and win the money, but nonetheless, they'll play it at home. Perhaps other things you've said. I'm sure I put my keys down here. You can swap keys for other items. I'm sure I put them down here. Or you're talking to someone. I'm sure you said. When we say, I'm sure, in the way we've just said it there, are we really sure? Or is there perhaps a little bit when we say, I'm sure, that actually underneath is a little bit of a degree of uncertainty? I thought I was sure of the answer. Well, no, I'm not so sure of the answer. This is something our teenage son who's doing his GCSEs is struggling a bit with just now. I'm sure that's the answer, but maybe it's not the answer. I thought I was sure I put my keys here, but their absence is undermining my earlier confidence in that statement. I was sure, but now I'm not so sure. This week, 1 week after Easter, we ask ourselves a simple question. are we sure about Jesus? How can we be sure, 1 week after the celebration of Easter, that Jesus really is who he said he was? How can we be sure that Jesus really did all that the Bible says that he did? We live in a world that is characterized by disbelief and doubt. We've seen this week, haven't we, in the news, how easy it is for a little bit of doubt to be shown into a situation that we thought was previously looking fairly certain. Some people are making good use of that, aren't they? Not so much with fake news, but just kind of twisting the facts and the details so that we become a bit uncertain. We're not so sure as we were. And this is the aim of Peter, to get us back on track and to make us sure of our faith in Jesus. As we said, Peter is probably one of the most famous of the 12 disciples. And this is the second of two letters that Peter wrote, almost leaving a little legacy to those who read them about what he believed about Jesus and why we can be sure about our faith. Here, Peter is seeking to encourage followers of Jesus to be sure, to be certain that Jesus really is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Well, we are going to look in the letter in a little bit more detail, but before we do so, it might be worthwhile reminding ourselves of the first encounter between Peter and Jesus. To do so, we'll use a short video clip from the Bible series, which pictures the first encounter with Peter and Jesus beside the Sea of Galilee.
Do you need help?
I'm not looking for any help. And besides, there's nothing to help with.
Hey, what are you doing? You can't just climb into my boat.
You're right. Give me a helping hand.
What do you think you're doing?
We're going fishing.
There are no fish out there this time of day. In fact, there are no fish out here any time of day.
Peter. Just give me an hour. And I will give you a whole new life.
Who says I want one?
I tell you. There's no fish out there.
Thank you. How did this happen? What did you do?
I'm giving you the chance to change your life. And I will make you a fisher of men.
What are we gonna do?
Change the world.
There we are, Peter's first encounter with Jesus. I wonder if you can remember your first encounter with Jesus. I find it really encouraging in our church that just before I get up to talk, about half the congregation seems to leave this bit of the building. That's because a lot of our children and young people are going out towards creche or Sunday club or even when DNA's on for the teenagers. I was brought up going to church. I've said this quite a few times. And I really valued what my Sunday club teachers, tried to teach me. It wasn't always easy to work with them, so I'm sure sometimes I was a little bit of a pain at the neck, to say the least. But, you know, they inspired me, and they put down great foundations, which God was later able to build on. Didn't become a Christian, actually, until I was 19, but they put down great foundations, gave us stories on that, which God was really able to use after I understood what it meant to follow Jesus for myself. Can you recall your first encounters with Jesus? Maybe it's a very clear memory for you. You were almost like the Apostle Paul. It's very clear you weren't a Christian. There was no background or understanding. You weren't brought up in going to church. And then suddenly it made sense and you became a Christian and now here you are today. Or maybe the memories are more sort of longer term of God working over a large number of years before you became a Christian, but your early encounters are actually from childhood, so you can't quite remember them in detail. Either way, it's really important about these first encounters. Whether it all makes sense instantly or whether it takes many years for it to actually become clear what it means to follow Jesus isn't really the case. But God can build on those early foundations. Look what Jesus did with Peter. Look at the amazing experiences Peter went through. From being called to be a fisherman, a fisher person, we might say nowadays, a hard-working, long hours, sometimes not rewarded for all the effort he put in, as was clearly the case there. There's no fish. Therefore, all that work and effort had come to absolutely nothing. No fish would be a bit disastrous if it went on for much time because there'd be no income, nothing to eat, nothing to sell at market. So we're talking about someone who's coming from a background where hard work is really essential if you're going to survive. He becomes a disciple of Jesus and sees the most incredible things happen. He is the disciple who would follow Jesus when Jesus walked on water. He is the disciple who would, as it said in 2 Peter today, he would see or hear God's voice affirm that Jesus was his son with whom I'm well pleased. He saw some incredible things. We put down Peter as impulsive, as a bit inclined to act without thinking things through. And we see these in negative terms. But we don't realize that because of his impulsivity, because of his willingness to just do things without perhaps having the full plan worked through, actually God was able to use him in amazing ways. But we also know that great occasions were not the only thing that Peter experienced. He would also let down Jesus very badly. In that Easter story where he had affirmed his loyalty to Jesus, only for that loyalty to be put to the test, and not once, not twice, but three times, he denied even knowing Jesus. And then we have that scene in John 21, which is tempting to focus on it today, but actually that's not where we want to be focusing on, but still it's important in passing through. John 21, where yet again there seems to be a repetition of that earlier calling. Where the disciples are back fishing, there's no fish found, and Jesus, unrecognizable on the shore, suggests trying a different way. They catch an incredible haul, and then they recognize who Jesus is. And it's that bit in John 21 where Jesus reinstates Peter with three tasks. Here's how John 21 records it. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three reinstatements that many would say balance or counterbalance the three times Peter had denied knowing Jesus. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Why is John 21 an important thing to pass through on our way to 2 Peter? Because actually everything we read in 2 Peter, the second letter, is fulfilling these three instructions, these three commissions that were given by 2 Peter by Jesus. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. If we go in a literal translation here, he become a fisher, from fisher person to shepherd. But we know it wasn't a literal translation. Peter knew that what Jesus was referring to was that original call that he would be a fisher of people or men. The lambs, the sheep, that was just a metaphor for the people Jesus had sent Peter to. So how does Peter do this in this short section that we've read this morning? First, Peter says we're to be sure about our faith in Jesus. Feed my lambs. Second, we're to be sure about the power of God in our lives. Take care of my sheep. And third, we're to be sure about our role as Jesus' disciples, the feed my sheep. Okay, how can we be sure about our faith in Jesus? Verse 1, 2 Peter. Simon Peter, it says, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Introducing himself, quite a common theme that letters would be introduced by sort of saying, this is who I am, this is the person who is writing it. And now he goes on to those, this is who the letter is to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Here's some of the words I picked out. You might pick out other ones that you want to sort of chew over. Our faith is precious. Who are we? We have received a faith as precious as ours. Our faith is precious. I don't know if you've got precious things. I'm not talking here about precious people, but precious things. Something at home that is special to you. Something at home that has somehow survived the chaos of life and is there because it's precious. It's important to you. It may be it is have some financial worth to it. Or maybe it's precious to you because it reminds you of someone you loved or who loved you. If you do have something precious, then you'll know that if something is precious, you treat it carefully. You look after it and you care for it. If you have something precious, you don't just leave it lying around. As you know, Anne and I are co-owners of two teenagers, and teenagers tend to be plugged in nowadays, don't they? They're constantly online or wireless. I think we've got a Wi-Fi teenager. He's not here with us just now because he's on a weekend away with another church. It's okay, we encourage that sometimes. And he's left something precious lying around that I nearly stood on, actually, this morning. So he will get a little bit of a, it's precious, if you care for it, don't do that. Actually, because it's Andrew, I know he will be annoyed that you left it where you left it. Why do you take care of precious things? Because you don't want them to be damaged, either by accident or deliberately. You don't want them to be stood on. You don't want them to be knocked over. They're precious. Our Christian faith is precious. Sometimes, and I think we should be informal and relaxed, don't get me wrong, but sometimes I think we forget that our faith is precious. It needs to be treated with care. It needs to be looked after. It needs to be nurtured. We just say, well, I'm a Christian, and that's absolutely fine. I'm going to heaven, therefore we'll just continue as normal. Then I don't think we're really accepting it as precious. We're not appreciating that there was a cost, a great cost involved for Jesus in enabling us to become Christians. Are you treating your faith well? Are you spending time with God in prayer? Are you engaging with the Bible? It's all very well to sit here this morning, but are you engaging regularly with it? Chunk a day does very good, doesn't it? You're connecting with other Christians who can encourage and challenge you. Our faith is precious. Part of being sure of our faith in Jesus is looking after our faith. You say, well, God will look after us. Of course God will look after you. I'm not saying that. It's not down to our human effort. But if we put no effort in, if we think, well, I'm just going to mysteriously get words from God in my head that will do the job, then I think we're not being very precious about it, are we? Not really caring for it. Jesus is both God and Savior. A week after Easter, we need to remind ourselves, don't we, sometimes, that Jesus is our Savior. How can we be sure about our faith in Jesus? Well, in many ways, it's fairly simple. We ask Jesus to be our Savior. We accept who he is and what he's done. It's frighteningly simple in some ways. Jesus is the Son of God who died. And as the Easter story goes, 3 days later, he rose again. Jesus conquered death and he offers each of us forgiveness. The starting point of our faith is not lots of knowledge. We don't need to know a lot about Jesus to accept what he'd done. When someone says to us, I don't know very much about Jesus, that's not a barrier to them becoming a Christian. We're asked to step forward in faith. We're asked to trust that Jesus really is who he said he is. The starting point of our faith is not whether we've got a degree in theology. The starting point of our faith is not whether we got good grades in our SATs at school. The starting point of our faith is not even us being good enough for God. We don't need to be clever or good to be Christians. The starting point is a simple faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That's what started Simon Peter on this amazing journey. That's what started millions of others since. But then we have to perhaps say as well, what's next? How can we be sure about the power of God in our lives? How can we be sure about the power of God in our lives? It's really annoying, particularly in nowadays when so many things need to be recharged or whatever, isn't it? When something you've got that's important runs out of power. The most annoying one's your phone, isn't it? You know, it always seems to be running out of power. Maybe it's a remote control at home or the torch when you occasionally go hunting for a torch, you open the attic or whatever. When something runs out of power, the solution may be a bit irritating, but it's fairly straightforward. You either plug it in to recharge it, or you go and get some batteries or whatever. Without power, your item is fairly useless. I don't have the latest phone. I concentrate on late bit of latest rather than latest. But my phone, when it's charged up, will do the job. I can make calls, receive texts, I can mess it up in lots of ways and get my son to sort it out for me. But when it's got no power, it's a bit hopeless. My son, on the other hand, saves up his hard-earned money and vouchers and trade-ins and all this stuff and likes to get a later version of Dad's phone. He doesn't want to have the same one as Dad. Apparently, that's the ultimate thing that can go wrong now, how to embarrass your teenagers to come out with the same phone as them. So his phone's a little bit newer than mine. It's not the latest, because there's no way that's going to happen, not while he's under our roof, but it's later, shall we say. But you know what? If his phone hasn't got any power and my phone hasn't got any power, they're just as equally useless. It may look better. It may, on the box, if there is even a box for these things, say that it can do more. But when it's got no power, they're equally useless. If we don't have God's power, we may be the latest version of a Christian, or we may not. But without God's power, we're equally useless. Without God's power, we'd be asked to do Christian things. We may say we can do Christian things, but if we only rely on our own power, our own wisdom, and do not have God's power, it's just going to be fairly hopeless. Verse 3, his divine power, says Peter, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. How can we be sure of God's power in our life? Again, it's something we come back to when we come to Pentecost, but again, it's fairly simple. You ask. You ask God for the power and help of his Holy Spirit. Quite often people say to me, being a Christian is really complicated. It's really quite difficult. And I suppose it doesn't really help because I had to go and do a theology degree before I could become a minister. But, you know, actually, it's really simple. It's really simple at its heart. You just need to ask. You need to ask for the faith to believe in Jesus. And if you get stuck, you need to ask for his help. Ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. That will enable you to understand the Bible, or at least enough of it to get by. Ask for the help of his Holy Spirit. That will enable you to say prayers, at least good enough prayers to get by. How can we be sure we are Christian? We ask. How can we be sure of God's power in our lives? We ask. Third one, how can we be sure we're Jesus' disciples? You know, every follower of Jesus is a disciple of Jesus. We do not become Christians. We are not rescued by God through the cross that Jesus went to in order for us to sit around waiting for heaven. Many churches give the impression that's just what it is, because they're either doing evangelism the whole time and saying we've got to reach out and bring people in, or they're very quiet about it. And the church is kind of like a comfortable holding spot until we die or Jesus returns. While it's a nice image just to sit in church until Jesus returns or to sit in our Christian bubbles, I really don't think that's appreciating what it cost Jesus. It cost Jesus too much to have that sort of relationship with us. Do you really think Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross, was humiliated, and went through that excruciating pain of that death so that you and I could sit comfortably until we die or Jesus returns? That doesn't really seem like the kind of life Jesus was calling us to. Jesus wants the very best for us. God wants the very best for us. God recognizes that being forgiven starts that new life. But God also recognizes that us being forgiven will not instantly change us into good, wholesome people. As a minister, I would be very grateful if that was the case. In fact, I'd probably be out of a job, but let's move on from that one. The reality is, minister or not, we will mess things up. When we accept Jesus, whether it's a lot of years ago or just very recently or even immediately, you know, we will mess things up. We'll take steps backwards. But, says Peter, you can also grow. Peter writes in verse 5, and you've got to remember who this is coming from. It's coming from someone who knew what it was like to take many steps backwards, who knew what it was like to face yourself and discover that actually the hero you thought you were is not at all that case. Peter writes in verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Faith alone may save us indeed, but faith alone is not what we're called to be. Faith in Jesus on its own is actually, afraid to say, a bit dull and boring. Jesus doesn't want to save us so we can sit and wait out the rest of our lives. Jesus wants us to experience the full-on life-changing aspects of faith. Our faith should change everything. There's also a sense in which we should be working at our faith. For those of us who've got children in the school system, whatever stage they're at, we'll know that we regularly get parents' evenings. You might remember this if your children have gone past this. The terror of going into a parent's evening and having to confess that, yes, you were indeed the co-owner of this child, but it was, and you point to your other half and say, it's their fault they're behaving like this. Anyway, you know, you're there at parent's evening, and what we're expecting, what we're hoping for, is that there's been progress since last time you were called in. Yeah, we'd agree with that. And the teacher will usually show you and confuse you with all sorts of bedazzling scores. But basically what they're trying to say is, in this subject they've done okay, they've made this amount of progress. And if they haven't, it's not so good. I'm sure the same is true whether or not you've got children at your work. You'd be called in every so often for, I don't know what they call them, reviews or 360s or all sorts of things. But there'd be expectations that particular areas that have been picked out last time, you'll have worked on them. You just sit there at parents' evening and go, well, actually, you know, my child, I'm really quite happy that when they came in and where they are now, I'm quite happy that there's been no progress whatsoever. Then the teacher would look at you puzzled, wouldn't they? They'd be probably very concerned. If you were at work and just sat there saying, well, you know, these areas you picked out last time, I thought just to save time in this meeting, I just wouldn't bother about them, actually. I don't think that's going to be a great meeting, is it? It's certainly not going to have a good long-term outcome, is it? If we accept Jesus as our Savior, we can recall when we became a Christian, and we haven't made any progress since then, whatsoever, then something's a bit odd, to say the least. If we accept that Jesus is the Savior, that he went to the cross, suffered and died, but then we go on and just act as though, well, absolutely nothing has changed here, then something's wrong. People would have a right to look at you and say, well, that's a really strange thing you follow then. Jesus is the Son of God. If he died on the cross, if he conquered death and came back to life, then surely, as we sung this morning, that changes everything. Not just the tiny bits. I can become a Christian now, I have to suffer church for an hour on a Sunday. But everything. Your whole life now doesn't revolve around you or your needs, but around God and what God wants from you. I think some of us in this church, and you know, let's be honest here, can be me as well at times, we grow bored in our walk with Jesus. Now, that's different from being bored by the whining on of the minister in the morning or some activity. You're just bored, full stop. Nothing about Jesus is exciting us. We've grown bored in our walk with Jesus. We're not making progress. We've lost sight of the amazing things Jesus has done and could do with us. And perhaps if this is you, and we all can go through periods like this, we need to ask God for a simple request. Dear God, you know, I want everything you've got in store for me. I don't want to miss out on a single thing. You know, when I've been brave enough to pray that, then it's quite amazing what God can do. I think the first time I kind of went that way, ended up, anyway, went from teacher to preacher and all that stuff. The things that you didn't think about or never imagined being in your realm are suddenly there because God says, actually, you know what, Keith, you know what, Fred, you know whatever, I've got amazing things in store for you. Don't miss out. Just ask for everything and I'll give you as much as you can handle. Here's what Peter says to you and I this morning. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we sit here this morning, as we round things up, it's a great list to go back and think on. It's a great list to sort of pray through. You know, dear God, can you help me to be a bit more self-controlled? There might be particular words that come out there. You think, actually, you know, this is a word. This is my word for the week. You might want to write it down somewhere in your fridge or whatever and think about it throughout the week. But actually, there's also a warning there, isn't there? You know, who of us would really like our lives to be described as ineffective and unproductive? None of us would want that sort of reference from our workplace, would we? What were they like? Ineffective, unproductive. Goodness me, we wouldn't pass that one on, would we? We'd be ashamed. If it came out in our school report card, we probably wouldn't hold it there with pride. It's not what God wants in our lives. He wants us to be the sheep, following the shepherd of our flock, Jesus Christ, growing more like Jesus day by day. Yeah, of course we'll mess things up. Of course we'll make mistakes. Peter did, and he knew that. But he also knew the power of reinstatement. He knew what it was like to have God's divine power giving us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and goodness. Truly, there's some amazing things to tease out, to pick out from this letter that Peter writes. And hopefully this morning there's some encouragement there too. So let's take a moment just to pray and ask that God will speak to us. And maybe this particular thing is God wants to draw out. and then we're going to worship God again together.